you're here. Fellowship's real. Knowing you're near.
Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. It's Wednesday, October 18th, 2017. Well, in light of what we were just talking about, I want to kind of reshare some of our conversations, but bear with me because you're not prepared to make
revisit,
sure of this.
Revisit.
Thank you. Yeah. Oh, gosh, I was going to hang in there. Okay, it's 10 p.m., you're down on the couch reading the paper. I'm setting the stage for some of our past conversation. In fact, I think it was a week or two ago, I said, hey, do you want to talk about the Reformation or adoption? And then the whole program ended up talking about the Reformation. And then those that were tuned in for the Monday and Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends heard that message as preached this past Sunday at the Community Evangelical Free Church. But we were just talking about parenting, and you had a great session past Saturday night, a week ago Saturday night, and Holly and I weren't able to make it, and I think we just kind of forgot and packed schedules, and then next thing I know, you're talking about it on Sunday, and I'm like, oh, shoot, I wanted to be there, but you were given some highlights, and you said, okay, one of the illustrations, it's 10 p.m., set that up, because I really...
Well, yeah, I don't even have to... It happens in our house so often. It's, you know, it's 10 p.m. Actually, at our house, it would be more like 9:30-ish. But the kids are all in bed. We've tucked them in. We've given them the 10 kisses. Then we've gone back for the more kisses. We've gone back for the hug that they seem to think that we forgot to give. And we've gotten the teddy bear. And we've gotten the blanket. And we've done all those things. And, you know, it's 9:30 or 10 o'clock. And we sit down on the couch and grab a book or whatever and just kind of go, ah. You know, that kind of silence then suddenly is broken by... You start hearing the kids upstairs fighting. You start hearing them talking. You start hearing them getting up and going into the bathroom. You start hearing all this stuff. And so the illustration is that, and it's not really the illustration, it's the reality, is that you get up and you're like, what are you doing? You know, when you start to walk down the hallway, you know, and you're, you know, your feet are kind of heavy on the floorboards. You're like, you know, and the whole time you're walking, you're not saying like, Lord, I'm so glad I get to parent these kids. I love them so much. I'm so thankful for them. You're thinking as you go down the hallway, they're dead. They're dead. And when you get in the room, their room, you know, you're like, what are you doing? Don't you know what time it is? Don't you know what I had to do all day? All I want is a little peace and quiet. And the funny thing is, in that moment, I don't think that your kids out there or my kids are sitting there going, thinking, this is super helpful. I think my heart is being subtly changed by this moment. I mean, that's not what is happening. And the truth of the moment is that we're not mad because our kids are doing something sinful, getting back up out of bed or beginning to talk or fighting or whatever it is they do after 10 o'clock is not sinful, nor have they broken God's law. But what they've done is they've broken our law, and we don't like it. And by the way, the law that we would say is our law is that we don't have to parent after 10 o'clock. That's our time. And yet when we got these kids, which are on loan from God, we said we would do whatever it took to lead and guide and to bring them up in the Lord and to point them to Him. But in that moment, there is nothing that is happening that I think is about pointing our kids to the Lord. In fact, what I think it is just doing what the Bible says not to do, which is to exasperate your children. Mm-hmm. Children don't tend to want to go to bed. You can have the whole day go well. Your kid could be falling asleep on the couch. You know, when we have this happen all the time with Samuel, where he's sitting on the couch, and he's nodding off, and he gets back, nodding off, and now catches himself. And he's like, buddy, are you tired? No, I'm not tired. I'm not sleepy. Boom, and his head hits the pillow again. He's back up. That's just the way kids operate. And so I think oftentimes as parents what happens, and we learned this, we talked about this in this seminar that we had, is that we're not mad and we're not frustrated that our kids break God's law. What we're frustrated is that they break ours. Now, when I say that...
We're becoming inconvenient.
Right. Yeah, we're becoming inconvenient. Now, when you hear that, don't think that I'm talking about permissive parenting where we just let our kids kind of do as they please. We need to have good, tight fences in the way things work. But... what I'm talking more about is our reactions, because I think as parents, what we tend to lack is grace-filled reactions. And one of the reasons why we don't do that is that we make personal what is not personal. Mm-hmm. I mean, how many of us, if we're just really honest, those of us listening right now, maybe there's just one or two of us who will feign honesty in this moment, but have had our kids do something, and we thought in our mind, why are they doing this to me? Why they did that on purpose? Listen, they're kids. They can't even bring their plate from the table to the sink and rinse it off. They are not that well organized. The same child who you would say that of is the child who can't write one assignment down in his assignment notebook. They're not that well thought out. They don't wake up in the morning and go, okay, here, let's gather around. Samuel, about 10 o'clock, you're going to get mom, and you're just going to get her frazzled. And Jacob, at 3, when you get home, we want you to not bring the garbage can up and not do that. They're not that well organized. This is not their plan. You know what it actually is? Is this is their sinfulness. This is the rebellion of their heart being exposed. Now, as you said, Mark, what happens is that we think that that's inconvenience. Mm-hmm. But that's not inconvenience. That's called gospel ministry.
No.
That's gospel ministry. One of the quotes that was at the seminar that I absolutely loved was he said that it's no accident when God reveals your child's weakness, failure, or sinfulness because he wants you to help to reconcile their hearts. So when my kids are rebellious, when they're bad, it's not an accident. God is actually causing that to well to the surface so I can help do heart work. The very thing that I said I would give myself to in my kids. And so suddenly these are not moments that are sent to derail me. These are opportunities. The problem is that for us, even as parents, we're so fixated on what our schedules are and how this is going to happen. And dinner must be at 5 and bedtime must be at this time. And this is when baths happen. This is when that happens. That we don't have any time in there to deal with the rebellious hearts that our children have. And yet that's the very ministry that we've been called to. That's the very ministry that we've given ourselves to, is to the gospel ministry of helping to transform our kids' hearts so that they fall in love with God. But we don't. We see it as an inconvenience.
And I think you're also saying that the bottom line is God loves them even more than we do or even can love them.
Yeah, look, God loves our kids more than we could ever even understand. And so whether it is small rebellion, I can't bring my plate from the table. And by the way, these are all real examples in our home. You can't bring your plate from the kitchen table to the sink, which
you
is
mean
only
that happens at your house.
Oh, and it's only like 10 feet.
Yeah.
They'll get up from eating and they walk away. And I'm like, hey, who's going to get the plate? Can you get that for me? Oh, yes. Would you like me to warm the car up too? Whether it is that or whether it is lying or whether it is later in life, maybe your child, you know, takes a hard left and like a prodigal son kind of goes outside the faith. Look, God is sovereign. He loves those children. He loves them more than you love them, more than I love my kids. And he is always watching. He is always working. I love when Jesus says in John, he says, my Father is always at work. That means he's always at work in the heart of our kids. And what is one of God's supreme missions that he's on? It's the ministry of adoption, right? Where he adopts us all in as sons and daughters. Romans chapter 8 says that. Jesus says that in John where he says, I will not leave you as orphans. When he's talking to the disciples, when he says he must go away and they will send the Holy Spirit. John 14:18. Romans chapter 8, he says that you've received the spirit of adoption, that you won't fall back into slavery, that you, as sons and daughters, again, can call God Abba Father. And so God is on this mission of adopting, of bringing children into his family of faith. And so we need to know that that's part of the primary ministry that we've been called to. But parenting is like super messy. And because it's super messy, we get caught up in the mess. And I think that we lose track of the mission. You know, we get so caught up in the mess that we lose track of the mission. Some of the things that he said that I thought really hit me is he said, we'll really mess this up when we take moments of real ministry and we turn them into moments of anger. So 10 o'clock at night and the kids start messing around and it's been a long day and it's been a tiring day. And in that moment, I'm being called to minister to my kids. But instead of doing that, I'm angry because it's after 10 o'clock and I don't do ministry to my kids after 10 o'clock. I don't parent after 10 o'clock. So we turn moments of ministry to moments of anger. We personalize what isn't personal. Look at our kids are not that well organized. They're not that well thought out. They're not that well planned. They don't get up and go, you know what? Let's do it again. Leave all your plates on the table. It'll make Dad crazy. I don't think that my kids, when they walk out of their bedroom, they go, you know, don't turn the lights out. Dad is nuts about that light thing. Yeah. Leave them all on.
Hey, throw a few extra Legos on the floor.
Exactly.
I know he hates
I don't think they're thinking that.
Yeah.
Another one that he said I thought was really powerful is that we become adversarial in our response. Hmm. So moments where our kid's sinfulness is kind of brought to the surface by God so that we can begin to be a part of that heart change, what we do is we think that it's us against them. And we have to suddenly win. And I've heard it said. I've heard my own wife. I've heard other parents say that. It feels like it's just me battling against these kids today. No, it's not you battling against these kids today. It's you trying to stand for the power of the gospel and Jesus Christ and love these kids in the midst of their own sinfulness. But it's not you against the kids. I mean, when we do that, we don't make the kids the objects of our affection. We make them adversaries.
You know, I wrote down, parenting moments are for our growth and refinement. And
you know, that was one of the things he said, is he said, are you shocked that God would call you to a task that seems so impossible that in doing it, you actually have to lean into mm-hmm, him? Mm-hmm. Which means that when I'm trying to parent my kids, there better be moments when you, the listener, are trying to parent your kids. There better be moments where you have to lean back and go, God, parent me. Parent me in this moment. Because listen, I think that God has to say to us in that moment, be quiet. Shush. Because we're talking. Stop doing what you're doing. Because we're doing the same kinds of things. You know, it's funny. I just wonder if we had somebody follow us around with a video camera and videotape all of our parenting all week long, would we want that to be shown in public? Mm-hmm. But the point is that everything that we do as a parent is a witness, not only to other people, but really primarily to our kids. Mm-hmm. And so listen, when kids grow up in a family of faith and then they leave the faith, I think they've left the faith because what has happened is they've realized that the grace that they hear preached from the Bible and the grace that they hear preached to church was never evident in their family. Their family was simply a place where rules were given, and if rules were broken, there were punishment and there was condemnation and there was shame and there was guilt instead of there being a culture of grace. Now listen, when you hear me say that, I want you to properly understand and define grace, because grace is not rolling over and letting your kids do whatever they want to do. Grace is a way of dealing with problems. And there is a graceful way of dealing with a problem, and there is an ungraceful way. The ungraceful way is stomping down the hallway so that you can scream at your kids and tell them what kind of bad day you had and what kind of horrible kids they are. The graceful way is to go down that hallway and maybe say, you know, it seems like you guys are really having a lot of trouble going to sleep, and it is bedtime. And the reason I want you to go to bed is because I want you to be successful tomorrow, and you can't be successful tomorrow if we don't end today well. And so there's a moment where we have to have a conversation with our kids that is grace-filled and that points them towards God. You say all the time, Mark, that when you go to sleep and you have trouble going to sleep, you pray. And so that's one of the things that I've been trying to do with my kids. I say, okay, you're having trouble going to sleep. Let's pray for people. Let's start with A. Who do you know who has an A? Who do you know has a B? You guys keep going because you know the alphabet, and I'm going to go back downstairs. And so you know what? They're still making noise because they're praying. But you know what? That's a more grace-filled response than me going, do you know how hard today has been? I can't believe you won't go to sleep. Because there's nothing about that. And then later on in life, I'm going to scratch my head and I'm going to go, gosh, I don't know why they left the faith. They left the faith because they didn't see it being lived out in powerful and tangible ways in their home. And so what they did see is they saw moments where they were being rebellious, like we all are, as times where I simply got angry. We simply got angry. They saw everything becoming a personal thing, and they saw everything becoming us against them. And then you know what happens is that I think that sometimes as parents, we go with quick fixes, and quick fixes don't change hearts. So the minute my children don't do what they're supposed to do, however effective the spanking is or the go sit in that chair or go do that, the reason that I actually side towards doing those things oftentimes is because real parenting in that moment is inconvenient. Mm-hmm. Sitting down and trying to figure out what's going on in their heart is a whole lot more work, and it doesn't feel as authoritative as I would like it to feel. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? I mean, when you go, you heard me. You know what I'm... Get in that corner. You know what I mean? And in that moment, you feel like I'm in charge. They are not. They know who's in charge. But listen, what happens when your kids no longer fear you? What happens when they know when the corner no longer works? Did their rebellion go away? No, their rebellion still is there. They still have that same rebellious heart. Now, if somebody's listening to this and they're thinking, well, this is really an encouraging message. This is really making me feel good. I feel like I'm just, you know, I'm ready to do it. Listen, I'm right where you're at, because all of this comes out of my own conviction of my own failures to say, you know what, the primary ministry I've been called to is the ministry of my family. And then, you know, if you, I always tell people, if you can't take care of the ministry outside your driveway, then you have no business doing ministry outside. It has to start inside your driveway and in your family. The Bible in Timothy is very clear of that, isn't it? It says that the person who's called to be a leader in the church is one whose children are following in the faith and who has a wife of faith. And why is that? Because he's working on faith inside of his house. Now, does that mean it's perfect? No. But he's working on it. And so I think that that's what we need to be working on it. Because, listen, at the end of the day, there is nothing that will break anyone's heart like a child who has left the faith. One who you have poured into, one whom you have sowed seeds, one whom you have tried your best to do that, and they simply walk away. And I'm going to tell you, in that moment, you're going to have to believe more than ever that God loves them more than you. Because there's no amount of what you're going to say or what you're going to do that's going to bring them back. And then I also think that as parents, we need to spend some time repenting of maybe the ways where we have not shown God's grace and love, but instead we have showed God's anger and wrath. You know, my wife and I, so we did the thing on Saturday night, and then we got home and we were kind of at the kitchen counter, you know, talking about it. And my wife, who's so much wiser than me, she says, you know what? We are so good at doing the Old Testament God thing, aren't we? I said, what do you mean? She goes, you know, rotar from heaven, lightning bolts, you know, loud
announcements.
Yeah. Shake the earth under, you know. And she says, but we're not so good always at the Jesus-like parenting, are we? And I go, we're not. And so that's a moment. That's a great moment. Listen, you have to fail to succeed. You have to spend time kind of evaluating your heart and repenting in order to realize that you need heart change. That's a moment, not where you go, oh, what a big stinking failure I am. That's a great moment where you go, Lord, I need you to parent me. I need you to show me what it means to be a parent. Because in that moment, the enormity of this thing called parenting drives you to the foot of the cross, drives you to your Father's feet, so that you say, Abba, Father, help me. Show me what it means to be a father. And listen, he loves to do that. I think in that moment, God is like, yes, now let's do this.
You know, with some of the comments you made, I'm sure there's somebody listening now that grew up in that environment where there was condemnation, there was criticism, there was screaming, yelling, and they never got a proper perspective of who God is because they were supposedly raised in a Christian home with imperfect parents, and we all have examples and situations, and I have a good one, but I don't know if I'm going to share it or confess it, but all parents are flawed. But there are some that grew up in a situation where there was such a contrast. They saw their parents being these Christian people at church and then terrible at home. And so that person has a real blurred view of who God is, what Christianity is all about. What would you say to them to maybe set the record straight that who God was wasn't demonstrated properly through their folks?
Well, I think, you know, what's fascinating is that for all of us who would say that we live in the New Testament place, we all love to operate in an Old Testament theology. We all love the law. We all love rules. But the problem is, if rules could work, then Jesus never needed to come. Mm-hmm. Because Jesus added an element to this. The rules are important, by the way. Don't get me wrong. Rules are good and rules are important. But all rules will ever do is bring to the surface our sinfulness and our desperate need for a Savior. And so maybe you came from a family of faith where all it was the rules. Listen, the way you're feeling right now, the only thing that's going to cure that is the gospel. Because that's the whole narrative of the Old Testament into the New Testament, is the rules could never bring Israel to the place that it needed to be where they loved God with all their heart, soul, and might. They tried, but the rules could never bring them there. They needed the gospel. And if rules could save us, then Jesus didn't need to come. But for those of you who are feeling frustrated, who grew up maybe in that kind of home, I want you to know that Jesus came. That not only did Jesus come, and not only did Jesus see our need, but he died and he rose again for that need. He shed his blood on the cross for us so that we might live with him, unburdened and unshackled from feeling like that yoke of the rules and oppression were over us. And so we just have to, you have to go to the cross. I mean, I don't, it may sound cliche, but it's what you have to do, because God tells us it's what we have to do. You know, we just have to be careful. I think we can become so overburdened with the rules. You know, one of the great, we'll close it out, but one of the great illustrations that he used, and it really made us all chuckle and then kind of go like, oh, we've done that. And maybe you've done that, Mark. Have you ever come into a room where there's a bunch of kids and they're fighting over something, and you say to them, who had it first? I mean, have you ever said that or ever heard that said?
I've heard it said.
Yeah.
Only one child.
Yeah, well, you come in the room and the kids are like, they're fighting over something, and you're like, okay, who had it first? The problem with that standard is that standard teaches our kids that prior possession absolves you of all need to love and share. And so that rule doesn't work, because Jesus commands us to love and share in a way where we're willing to sacrifice what we have to give to others. So that rule doesn't work in the economy of God. Prior possession doesn't work in the economy of God, and because we are a possession of his. And so to the person who's struggling, maybe because you didn't feel like you got it first, it doesn't matter. It's not about what you possess or what you don't possess, but who you are possessed by. Mm-hmm. And it's Jesus who came and paid that price so that you might be his. And so maybe you need to repent of the ways that you felt towards family. Maybe you need to repent of the burden that you've been carrying because of what's happened to you in the past. And today, say, today, I'm no longer going to live like that, because Jesus indeed came. And not only did he came, but he paid the price to possess me, because he loves me and loves to share with me.
Yeah, and I think that's so key when we understand God's character and his goodness and his mercy and his grace and his love towards us, then all things can fall into place, because we have a God that cares and delights mm-hmm. in us.
Yeah.
And that can bring healing and hope for everyone today.
Sure.
Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night.